Well, thank you, worship team. Well, again, it's a snowy day out there. I'm coming from Ontario, and last year, when I first drove in this weather last year, well, before I drove in this weather last year, I thought you're all a bunch of wusses. And I drove in this weather last year, and I freaked out because my van was starting to slip, and it wouldn't stop like it normally does in Ontario. But it is what it is, and I imagine some people are missing because of the weather this morning or whatever. So thank you again for coming out in this snow. I just want to mention a couple things as well before we begin this morning. Andy Gertz was taken into the hospital on Monday. She's been there for a while, and I had the opportunity to visit her recently. She was in the hospital because of very high blood pressure. And in her words, she felt like she was going to die recently while she was in the hospital. But she's looking good when I saw her. But just remember that she could use your prayers when you see her. And hopefully she'll be back home soon. You can just acknowledge her when she returns. Let me back up for a second. One of the goals here at our church is we want to see people growing in God's Word. That's our vision here at our church. And so last year, one of the things we did at the very start of January, what we did was we challenged people to read through their Bible in about a year or so. And many people have done that. Other people have maybe not been on pace. And if that's you, just want to encourage you to continue to read through the Bible wherever you're at. This new year, we're going to start another challenge that has to do with the Bible. And the elders discussed this months back, and we decided that we wanted to challenge the congregation to memorize Scripture. And so the conversation went back and forth for a little while, but it ended up coming out to this. We're calling it the 2020 Challenge. Memorize 20 verses by Easter, and you get 20 wings. Now, if you don't like wings, by the way, that wasn't my idea. If you don't like wings, we'll buy you lunch. All right. So we're going to come next week. I'm going to select 20 verses that have to do with Easter. And if you memorize these 20 verses by Easter, doesn't matter how old or how young you are, you get a free lunch or 20 wings, whichever you prefer. So hope you will join the challenge next week. Well, today is exciting because we're starting a new series called Ask Anything, where what we talk about is up to you. I've collected a whole bunch of questions. I think we're maybe getting close to 25, probably more than 25 questions that have been asked so far. And they're all random, but I've tried to categorize them in similar categories. And so today, what we're going to talk about are questions that have some connection with creation. And there's seven questions, and the other goal of this Ask Anything series as well is I don't want to spend an entire message on every single question. For the most part, most questions don't need that. So generally speaking, I'll be answering questions somewhat quickly, spending a few minutes on each question. Some questions are more sensitive, and they might take 10 or 15 minutes to answer. But for today, they're typical questions that might be about 5 minutes or so per question or less. With that being said, let me just say a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the new year. Thank you for a fresh start, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that this will be a year that we as individuals and we as a church would honor you in every single way, in every way in our life, Lord. And we pray for today as we enter this new series that you would be with us. And we'd have a little fun, Lord, but we would also interact with your word. And if there are some burning questions that we have just burning in our hearts and in our minds, we pray that they would get answered through this series somehow. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so here we go. The first question is this. What or who was the first source of light? Now, that might seem like a really simple question, but it's an important one. And I appreciate the person who asked that. What or who was the first source of light? Well, the obvious answer is that God was the first source of light. Let me give you the scripture reference. It's from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In fact, that was kind of the first thing that God created. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness night. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the first day. One question that I was asked a long time ago as a youth pastor, a youth tried to stump me. He came up to me and he said, Pastor Ryan, if God created light right away, and then in verse 14 we see that God created the sun and the stars, that seems illogical. How could the sun and the stars be created after there was light? And then I said, well, listen, the sun and the stars are not the source of light. It's God who is the source of light. And it's important for us to remember that. Another thing that might be in the back of our minds for some of us is that the name Lucifer or Satan means the morning star or light bringing or the bringer of the dawn. That being said, you should know that Satan is one of the best counterfeits out there. And in fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. And so it doesn't matter what Satan is referred to. It doesn't matter what any spiritual force or God is referred to. We need to remember that God is the source of light. In fact, we sing songs about that as well. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. And so on. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. Furthermore, one of the most exciting truths about this whole topic of God being light is in the book of Revelation when it's talking about heaven. It says that there will be no need for sun or moon. That's so cool because God will be their light. Let me read that for you. Revelation 21, verse 23 and following. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is no night there. That's a pretty cool truth. Let's go on to the next question. This is a really interesting question. I've never heard anyone ask this before, but let me just go ahead. Question number two for this morning, was the earth originally a penal colony for demons? Was the earth originally a penal colony for demons? In other words, was the earth a place where demons were originally imprisoned? And I'm going to say very simply, no. It wasn't. Why do I say that? Well, throughout the account of creation, in fact, if you read the first chapter of Genesis, I counted seven times where God, he creates a creation, and then he says, and then he saw that it was good, and then he saw that it was good, and then he saw that it was good, and then he saw that it was good. And in fact, it reminds me of a song that I wrote with my brother about creation. It's called Creation Story. And I hope you enjoy it. And the reason, let me just backtrack for a second. I didn't finish my train of thought while I was putting my guitar on. If God saw that his creation was good, why in the world would Earth originally be a place for demons to be imprisoned? God originally made the Earth to be good and perfect. And so in my mind, there's no way it could have been a penal colony or a prison for demons. Now, that being said, let me go ahead and play this song for you, which illustrates this truth that what God created was originally good. And you can snap your fingers along if you like. Yeah. Heaven and earth created by God, a dark and lonely surface and the Spirit of God. And God said, hey, let there be light. The light became day, and the darkness was night. Yeah, it was good, it was good, it was good. God said it was good. It was good, it was good, it was good. God said it was good. And the angel said to my Lord, hey, God, that looks fine, 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 yeah. It was good, it was good, it was good. God said it was good. Went back to work, I painted the sky. threw in some waters in a blink of an eye. Created land, pushed back the sea. Flowers, trees, and tasty seeds, yeah, it's all right with me, yeah. It was good, it was good, it was good, God said it was good. It was good, it was good, it was good, God said it was good. And the angel said to my Lord, hey, God, that looks fine, 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 fine. It was good, it was good, it was good, God said it was good. Up the sun, hung stars in the sky, a little bit of moonlight to govern the night. Created fish, the birds in the trees, animals with four legs and a long centipede. Yeah, it was good, it was good, it was good, God said it was good. It was good, it was good, it was good, God said it was good. And the angel said to my Lord, hey, God, that looks fine. It was good, it was good, it was good, God said it was good. All right, last verse. Then God said, angel, hey, pass me some clay. I'm gonna make a man in my own special way. Took out a rib, mixed in some clay, and out came a woman, and she made his day. Yeah, it was good, it was good, it was good, God said it was good. It was good, it was good, it was good, God said it was good. And the angel said to my Lord, hey, God, that looks fine, 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 yeah. It was good, it was good, it was good, God said it was good. It was good, it was good, it was good, God said it was good. There you go. That's just a fun song my brother and I wrote just for fun a few years back, and thought I would share that with you as these questions came up. It just popped to my head. So there you go. All right, we're on question number three. Question number three. This question is amazing, perhaps the most amazing question of the whole series. Why are some birds blue? Why are some birds blue? It's a real question, and simple answer is this. It's because God is amazingly creative. He's amazingly creative. A few verses that point to that is Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. And Psalm 104, verse 24 to 25 says this. O Lord, what a variety of things you have made. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the ocean, vast and wide, teeming with life of every kind, both large and small. You know, I'm so amazed when I see TV shows about, you know, a little fish in the ocean. They got these glowing light bulbs in their heads and things that swerve and dive and things that fly. It's just amazing. God's creation is amazing. He's got so much variety and he's so creative. So I hope whoever asked that question, I hope that satisfies your answer, that God is just an amazingly creative. Number four, here's an important question and that I've answered before, but I'm going to ask it again and just answer it in a much shorter way this time. Number four is this. Why do so many Christians say that Genesis 1 through 11 is a myth? Why do so many Christians say that Genesis 1 through 11 is a myth? And I think the person who wrote this wasn't around when I actually preached this message. I spent the whole message on this back in August 31st, 2014, and you're welcome to listen to that. And I'm going to ask this question and just in a different way. I'm going to ask the question this way. Why do we believe that Genesis 1 through 11 is real history? Why do we believe that Genesis 1 through 11 to be is real history? And in particular, when we deal with Genesis 1 through 11, we're also particularly dealing with the person of Adam. So when we're talking about creation or Adam, it's kind of the same deal. So let me just summarize the points that I've already shared with the congregation in a little bit of a simpler way today. Number one, why do we believe that Genesis 1 through 11 was real and historical, and particularly Adam? Why do we believe Adam to be a real historical person? Number one, which is probably the most important point, and probably, well, if we only had this one point, this is all we would need. Number one, Jesus appeared to believe that Adam was a real historical person. If Jesus could perform all these miracles, and if Jesus could rise from the dead, it doesn't matter what he says, I'm going to believe him. And so if Jesus believed that Adam was a real historical person, I'm going to believe that too. But we have some bonus points this morning. Number two, we believe, or it seems as though, that Paul and the rest of the New Testament appeared to believe that Adam was also a real historical person. At least that's the way I read the New Testament and Paul's writings. Number three, the Old Testament writers and other Jewish literature outside of Scripture, it seems to appear that they believe that Adam was a real historical person. And another thing that we talked about as well was that genealogical records seem to point back to Adam as being a real historical person. If you remember, the Bible has a genealogical record going back from Jesus all the way back to Adam. And we had this long line of names and long line of generations of people, of real historical people leading up to Adam. And so the question was, if we have all these real historical people in this genealogical line, at what point did a metaphorical person give birth to real historical people? That was the question we asked. And so the obvious answer is never, because how in the world could a metaphorical person give birth to real historical people? Now, just to get to a quick summary, the elders, as a result, well, our denomination has made a move to adopt some policy or statement on this item, and we and the board has decided to recommend a certain statement for our congregation that we brought up recently at a semi-annual general meeting. And here is the statement that we're recommending to the congregation to adopt as a result. Chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis are rightly understood as accurate real history, as Jesus and the New Testament affirm. And there's some references for you. Matthew 19:4, Matthew 24:37 through 39, Romans 5:12 through 14. God created the universe and all that is in it through direct, immediate activity. Also, some more references, Genesis 1 and 2, Exodus 20, verse 11, and Hebrews 11, verse 3. And again, you are welcome to listen to my message August 31st, 2012, if you want to know more about that. Or you can also go on Dallas Theological Seminary's website. They got some great videos that would support this view as well. I know this seems to be a hot topic right now in the Christian world, as different denominations are trying to figure this out for their own denominations, and perhaps they're making statements on it too. I don't know. But thank you for asking, whoever that was. Even though I know who that was, but anyways. Next question is this. Here's another interesting question. I appreciate the person, the individual asking this. Number five, does God have any instructions specifically about burial practices for Christians? In particular, burial versus cremation. Does God have any instructions specifically about burial practices for Christians, whether Christians should get buried or cremated? That's a great question. And you might be thinking, what in the world is this question doing in this creation category? Well, we get our answer from looking at the creation chapters in the first few chapters of Genesis. In fact, much of our theology comes from the first chapters of Genesis. And so the short answer to this question is no. I don't believe that God has any specific instructions about burial practices for Christians. And if you look at Genesis 2, verse 7, it says this, that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. And then it says in Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. So we were formed from dust. We're going to go back to dust. And whether we were buried or cremated, either way, we're returning back to dust. That being said, there's a big but. But one of the coolest things in the Bible, one of the coolest truths in the Bible, is that no matter how we died or when we died or how we were buried, one day our bodies will be resurrected. Can I get an amen? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 20, oh, sorry, not 25, I'm becoming dyslexic here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 and following says this: "It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to life forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die, and our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies." Amen. Amen. So if God could put our bodies together from a whole bunch of dust, no matter how we died, God can certainly put us back together no matter how we were buried. And that's an exciting truth, and it's such an exciting truth for the Christian that we will one day be resurrected and we will spend eternity forever with God. That's exciting. Okay, question number 6. Another interesting question. And I think with this next question, I'm going to also address why was this question asked? This might seem like another unique question you've never heard before, but let me ask it, or let me just read it to you, and we'll continue. The question is this, question number 6. How could Cain build a city so early in history? How could Cain build a city so early in history? Just as some background, if you don't know, Cain was the son of Adam and Eve, and he was a man who killed his brother Abel. And after God punished him, God tells Cain that he's worried, that people are out to get him, they're going to kill him. And then this is what happens, and the conversation continues in Genesis chapter 4, verse 15 and following. "The Lord replied, 'No, for I will give a sevenfold punishment to anyone who kills you. Then the Lord will put a mark on Cain to warn anyone who might try to kill him.' So Cain left the Lord's presence and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had sexual relations with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Then Cain founded a city, which he named Enoch, after his son. Enoch had a son named Irad. Irad became the father of Mehujael. Mehujael became the father of Methushael. Methushael became the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, the first named Adah, the second was Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal, who was the first of those who raise livestock and live in tents. His brother's name was Jubal, the first of all who played the harp and flute. Lamech's other wife, Zillah, gave birth to a son named Tubal-Cain. He became an expert in forging tools of bronze and iron." Okay, so lots of names that are hard to pronounce in that passage. Seems like a normal passage, but here's I think, maybe the why behind this question was asked. One theory, well, first of all, another translation says that Cain founded a city. Another translation says Cain started to build a city. And perhaps there's other translations that might say different things. Some people think that a city was built really fast. And some might think that there may have been some demonic forces or gods helping Cain build a city. That might seem odd to you, but I've heard a few years ago of someone suggesting that there were certain secret societies that have their origins with some of the individuals here in this passage, and particularly Tubal-Cain has some connection with some secret societies that are around in our world today. And I guess I'm not an expert in this, but the idea is that if there were some evil forces here, some demons or some gods that helped Cain, who was the evil brother, then it makes logical sense in some regard for secret societies and evil societies to come and originate from these people listed in this passage. So that's one theory. Another theory is that the reason why Cain could build a city so fast is because simply, well, God made the city for him. And God can do that. He certainly can do that. There is this idea in Scripture that if you make a mistake or you do some kind of a crime and you don't want to get punished or someone's out to get you, you can flee to a city and it's a city of mercy and you'll be protected there. And so this is perhaps a theory that God was trying to protect Cain because he felt sorry for what he did, and God helped him by simply building him a city. Another theory is simply this, and this is what I hold to. There was no demonic presence. There were no gods involved. God did not help Cain build a city. I believe simply that Cain was a normal guy with who sinned. And he went and he started to build a city, and nothing mystical or magical or over spiritual happened. He just built the city. He started building it, and his descendants, they finished it. Do I believe in secret societies? Yes, I do. Do I believe in evil and demons? Yes, I do. I don't see evil or demons or any demonic presence in this passage. Sometimes I think we can over-mystify and over-spiritualize some of these passages and read into them more than what's there. I simply believe Cain started to build a city and his descendants finished it. That's it. So hope whoever asked that question is satisfied with that answer. Okay, last question we have this morning. We're going a little quicker than I had planned. Question number 7. Did Adam, Seth, and Cain have 100 children or more? That's a great question. Did Adam, Seth, and Cain have 100 children or more? Here's a passage that gives us some insight, although the Bible doesn't give us a specific number. So I cannot answer this question definitively because the Bible doesn't say. But we do have some insight from Genesis chapter 5. Verses 3 and following. When Adam was 130 years old, he became the father. Yeah, 130, by the way. 130. He became the father of a son who was just like him in his very image. He named his son Seth. And after the birth of Seth, Adam lived another 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. And I underline that because he had more sons and daughters than that. Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth was 105 years old, he became the father of Enosh. After the birth of Enosh, Seth lived another 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Seth lived for 912 years, and then he died. Can you imagine living that long? That's a long time. That's another category of, that's another question people ask. How could people live so long back then? Another question another day. But anyways, this is an interesting question because this relates a little bit to the whole idea as to why some people think that Genesis 1 through 11 might be a myth. Is because we look at the world population the way it is today, and we say to ourselves, okay, if the world is about 6,000 years old or so, not everyone believes that, but if you believe that, if you hold to that, that means that people would have been having to have babies like crazy back in the day. And there would have probably had to have been some families with very, very large families. And you know what? If you are having babies from 130 to 900 years old, and if you're having a baby a year, hey, you could have 700 babies, I guess. That's a lot of kids. I don't think it would have been quite that much, but I think the original population would have had to have large families, and they would have had to have them quickly. And I do think it is possible to get to the world population we have today, if the world was approximately 6,000 years old, because people would have just been having lots and lots and lots of babies. So the only thing I can say to this question is, yes, it's possible, but the Bible doesn't say definitively. We don't really know. Interesting question, though, and I appreciate that question being asked. So those are the questions. 7 questions down, 20-ish to go, and you're still free to ask more questions as we go. Who knows? I might push it back an extra week if we need more time to go through this series. And I just encourage you to ask any questions still if you'd like to have. If there's any burning questions in your mind or in your heart that you want to ask. And again, I appreciate those who ask those questions. We're going to move now to communion. And so for those of you who are helping serve communion this morning, I just want to encourage you to come forward. Now, our typical practice for communion is that we serve communion on the first Sunday of the month. And this is kind of a cool Sunday this morning because it's also the first Sunday of the year. And it's important. And why do I say it's important? Because communion reminds us of the gospel. And we need to be constantly reminded of the gospel, that the perfect Son of God would die for sinners such as you and I. Romans 5:8 is a beautiful verse, and it says this: "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." And those who have received God's forgiveness through Jesus this morning, you've committed your life to him, you've understood that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose again 3 days later, you are welcome to participate in communion this morning. And by the way, just as a reminder, if you need a gluten-free cracker, I'll be passing those around, and I'll be coming to your section. If I come to your section, just kind of wave at me, and I'll come to you and pass the gluten-free cracker to you. Let me pray. Lord, thank you again for your sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, it's the first Sunday of the month, Lord, and the first Sunday of the year, that we are taking a moment to remember the great sacrifice you made for us on the cross, Lord, your death. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you for the sacrifice he made. Thank you for it's illogical, Lord, that a perfect God would die for sinners. But Lord, you're just amazing, Lord. You're full of grace, and we're just so appreciative of that, Lord. And again, we just pray we take a moment to reflect on your greatness and your goodness as we partake in communion. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.